Samuel thought himself, if ever there was a king, there he is. Muscles like elephant kneecaps. Hair on his chest like barbed wire. A chin like the bowsprit of a battleship. Man, if ever there was a king, there he is. An all-American. Surely, said Samuel, the Lord's anointed is before him. End of verse 6. But verse 7, God said, The Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. This isn't a fat stock show. I'm looking for a man's heart, not his muscle. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. I have refused him. It isn't that I didn't call him, but he's a reject. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance. But the Lord looketh on the heart. Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither hath it been chosen. And Shammah, the third, and so the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. And God said, Seven times. It was a sevenfold And there were no sons left. Samuel said unto Jesse, verse 11, hear all thy children. He said, well, no, there is just one. There remaineth yet the youngest, behold, he keepeth the sheep. While I brought the rest, we had to leave somebody behind, and the kids looking after the bunch of sheep there on the hillside. And Samuel said to Jesse, send, fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent, and he brought him in. Now, please don't misunderstand me. The fact that God said no to Eliab, that fine specimen of manhood and, you know, deportment. Don't imagine that rejecting him, God only chooses the ugly duckling. Otherwise, many of us would be on his list. But the fact that you're obnoxious doesn't make you chosen. You know, like the woman who was on vacation, sitting on the seashore in a deck chair, gazing out the sea. And finally, after she'd been there for some hours, the beach attendant came and said, excuse me, madam, could you go home? The tide wants to come in. Now, some people have got a face like that, and I'm not looking at anybody in particular. But that doesn't qualify you for God's service. Though God said no to Eliab, when David was called, we're told, verse 12, he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance. And goodly to look. And the Lord said, I got a king. Arise, anoint him. This is he. Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of the brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Well, the obvious question to ask is, what do you know about David before this? Nothing. An unnamed, unknown kid with a bunch of sheep in the hillside. And yet God said, I got a king. When did God choose David? That of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David. In the city of David, Bethlehem, of a girl whom God chose because he found her heart. A little baby should be born, the biggest thing God ever said. When did he choose David? Well, just as an unnamed, unknown kid on the hillside with his bunch of sheep. And when God was looking, and nobody else was looking. Next chapter, verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them, and there went out a champion, Goliath, Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, 9 foot 6. had an helmet of brass upon his head. All brass, brand, and brawn. The flesh. Philistine, verse 10, said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Trouble is that in the armies of Israel there were no men. For all the, quote, men of Israel, verse 24, when they sought the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. But just about that time, David's dad sent him to the battlefront to take some goodies, cookies, to his three older brothers who had been drafted, and a few cheeses for the captain commanding their company. And when David, with his big eyes, you know, just a kid from the hillside with his sheep, came to the battlefront, he'd never been to the battlefront, he was never in reaching distance to see a little action. And he expected to see the valiant armies of Israel, you know, thrashing the enemy. Instead of that, he overheard them speaking, the one to the other. Verse 25, have you seen this man that is come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Why don't you go? Said one to the other. And the other said, why don't you go? And finally David spake to the men, verse 26, that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from his? Anyway, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should dare to defy the armies of the living God? In the next verse or two, Eliab, as you can see, verse 28, and the others, when they heard the kid brother talking like that, said, go home, big mouth. Are you a younger brother? Maybe you're the older brother. But the news spread. The news spread, and it wasn't long before the words were heard which David spake, and they rehearsed them, verse 31, before Saul, and he sent to him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. That took the king's breath away. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth. You're only a kid. He's been a man of war from his youth. You can't handle him. And David said, I got news for him. Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion. Mind you, I was all alone. And a bear. And they took a lamb, one of my lambs, out of the flock. Mind you, when I saw that lion looked big. And when he roared, his mouth looked so wide and his teeth so sharp. He looked so big. But King Saul, when I looked at God, that lion looked so small. And I went out after him. I killed him. I'll tell you something else, King Saul. The bear came along. And you know that bear learned nothing from the lion. Mind you, when I saw that bear, he looked big. But King Saul, when I looked at God, that bear looked so small. So I took him by the beard and killed him too. Thy servant, verse 36, slew both the lion and the bear. And what's more, this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he, that God, will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Where do you think God chose David? When he was all alone, confronted with the bear and the lion. They didn't live to tell the story. And God said, I've got a king. I've got a king. A heart perfect towards me that is prepared to let me as God show myself strong on his behalf. And Saul said to David, end of verse 37, go. and the Lord be with you. And under his breath, he said, you'll need him. And David, verse 40, took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. His sling was in his hand. The Philistine came on, drew near, and the Philistine looked about him, verse 42, saw David, and he disdained him. Philistine said, verse 43, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David. David said to the Philistine, no bravado, no ostentation. Thou comest to me with a sword. You come to me with a spear and with a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Mr. Goliath, said David, you're in trouble. You're in real trouble. Because you don't look like me. I'm too small. You're going to fight God. And you're too small. Simple, isn't it? It's called in the Bible a perfect heart. Met any bears recently? Had any lions around your place? Well, if you've tried to tackle them, you will have discovered you're too small. Any giants? If you try to tackle him, you're too small. It may be in these days and in the past few weeks or past months you've begun to discover that you've got a God so big that no situation can ever arise at any time under any circumstance for which he is less than big enough. And you're beginning to reign in life by one Christ Jesus. This day, said David, will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I'm not going to handle you. He will. That all the earth may know, end of verse 46. Not that he's got a big champion on earth, but that there is a God in Israel. See, that's the impression that God calls upon us to leave behind wherever we go. Paul puts it this way, my desire is that through my body, he may be magnified. When people look through me, they see him bigger than ever. Look into my face, that it might be to the praise of his glory. All this assembly, verse 47, shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, with human resources. My God is bigger than those human resources that I could mobilize to deal with my own problem. How big is your God? Only as big as your human resources with which you grapple with your own problems in life? Or is your God as big as God? The battle, said David, is the Lord. He will give you into our hands. David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand, verse 49, in his bag, took thence a stone, slang it, smote the Philistine, slew him. End of verse 50. But there was no sword in the hand of David. No sword. The faith in his heart. A disposition toward God that was prepared to reckon that God was just big enough for the job. A God in heaven waiting to get into business on earth. Clothed with the humanity of a perfect heart. And God said, I've got a king. One whom he knew, though he was not by any means perfect, would come to that moment in time, as we heard this morning, when he would abdicate. Then and there, in the favor of the one whom God had chosen. Who would build, said God, a temple for my name. My son, and I will be his father. and I will establish the throne of his kingdom in Israel forever. The greater Solomon, who fashioned in the borrowed womb of the virgin girl, whose heart God found, was born at Bethlehem. And the world heard a baby cry. It's the biggest thing God ever said. And I'll tell you something. The story isn't quite finished. We still need just a few hours to complete the job. And you could be one of us. But he's watching. There's no doubt but that he's called. The only issue to be faced is whether, as yet, by your disposition, he's had the right to. And let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all those whose history you have graciously recorded. Thank you for telling us enough about them to be convinced in our own hearts that they were made of the same common clay that we're made of. They weren't perfect in themselves. But in their very weakness, in their moments of despair, they learn what it is to have a perfect heart. To come at last to the place where in deep contrition they say, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. By your divine indwelling, create within me a clean heart, a perfect heart, and a right spirit. Thank you, not looking in us, dear Lord, for a champion. You're just looking for the frail clay of our humanity, the earthen vessel that will clothe your divine indwelling so that the excellency and the power may be of God. Once the earthen vessel has been broken to release its gracious content, bring us to the place where we're prepared to look into your face and say, God, you said it. You do it. But neither bear nor lion nor giant frighten us. Because though they are bigger than we know you to be bigger than them. Thank you. For this is life. In its true dimension. Life more abundant. Reigning in life. All and conquer. Thanks. Yes. Thanks for that boy, girl, man, or woman right now. Maybe unnamed, unsung, the least of the bunch, the shyest of them all, with the biggest sense of faith and reach. But can you achieve it right now? Because you've been watching. Thank you so much. In your own Christmas.